the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. Oh, thank you very much. You make me feel really welcome at 9:30. 11:15 is much more scary. It's great to see you all this morning. Can I add my welcome to Joe's? If you're here for the first time, it is great to see you. And as Joe says, we've got that welcome point out there. Do come along and say hello. And you can find out more about us and we can find out more about you. That'd be great. If you're here for the first time, you might not know, we're in a series of four looking at creation. And we're on part three this morning. We're thinking about the world in which we live in. And in particular, the responsibilities that we as Christians have for looking after and caring for God's planet. Now, we haven't actually taught from the front on this in a very long time. So this four-part series is trying to just help us to think biblically about what we've got to do, essentially. Last week, if you were here, Adrian helped us with Romans 8. And this morning, we're going to have a brief look at a passage in Genesis. And then we're going to take a particular look at just one verse from the book of Exodus, a very, very famous passage. In preparing for this morning, I have been helped by a group called PRP. Last week, I went out and spent a bit of time with PRP. Now, I was going to say, where are you, PRP? But that might be dangerous this morning. Are PRP out there? Give us a wave. There's two here. There they are at the back. They normally hide at the back. For those of you who don't know what PRP is, PRP are a group of young people who are post 14 to about 17. They are coming out of youth work and making a transition into coming into post 10 a.m. time here. And they are brilliantly led by Paul Hine and Hannah Hocking. And PRP, they're preparing essentially to come in here. They're reviewing the week before and previewing the next week. So they're in for a week, out for a week. And last week, I got to spend some time with them. And do not be fooled by their laid-back demeanour. These are sharp minds, and they have helped me very much this morning, so a big thank you to them. One thing I did last week there was that I shared something with them. I told them that this morning I was going to find it really, really difficult preaching, and I'll explain why a little bit later on. This is a picture of Stuart Pym. Pym is the Professor of Conservation Ecology at Duke University in North Carolina. He won the Heineken Prize in 2006, which is a kind of Nobel Prize for Earth Sciences. And he's a very clever man, but he's not just a teacher. He gets his hands dirty as well. He is a champion of endangered species. And in Brazil, there's a species of primates called the golden lion tamarin, and it's on the verge of extinction. And Pym has been very involved in acquiring land in Brazil that helps the species continue to flourish. Now, that's not very interesting, is it? Well, actually, in a recent interview in the New York Times, Pym was interviewed about his work, about this stuff in Brazil, and in a throwaway question at the end, the person who was questioning him said this: "Are you religious?" Pym said this: "I'm actually a believing Christian, and Christians have an obligation to care for the planet because it was made by God and does not actually belong to us. So we cannot simply fail to care for our oceans or forests or creatures. That would be to fail to fulfill our obligations to God." Caring for God's creation is not an optional extra. It's not the bolt-on for the Christian. It's part of who we are. Essentially, the Bible spells it out, the obligations that Pym talks about. We're going to have a little look at them now. I wonder if you could turn with me just to page 3 of your Bible. Page 3, Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. And we will also read chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Verse 15 of chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Let's pray. The back of Focus, the prayer diary, the Sunday entry says this: pray that we would all take our God-given call to care for his creation increasingly seriously. Heavenly Father, that's our prayer this morning, that our brief time looking at your word, that we just become more serious about your creation and the responsibilities that you've given us. Amen. In those verses we've just read, and in the rest of the Bible, it's really clear that human beings are the pinnacle of God's creation. God has made us uniquely, isn't that a brilliant verse 27? He has made us uniquely in his own image. What a verse that is. He has set us above the rest of the created order, and he's given us a responsibility for it. The word there, verse 26 and verse 28, the word rule is used. In other versions, you'll read the word dominion. And then in verse 15 of chapter 2, may seem a little strange. It says here, doesn't it? We read that as far as the created world is concerned, we're to take care of it. Rule, dominion, take care of it. Some people see a contradiction here. I can see the contradiction. John Ortberg helpfully puts it like this. I think he helpfully clarifies our job. He says this: God says in Genesis that human beings are to rule over the earth or to exercise dominion. We often think of these words in terms of dominating or bossing around. But the true idea behind them is that we are to invest our abilities to create value on the earth, to plant and to build and write and organize and heal and invent in ways that bless people and make the earth flourish. God has given us a responsibility to be stewards of his creation. And the Bible tells us that one day we're going to be held to account for the way that we've lived our lives, the actions we've done, the things we've said, the things we've done. And surely it's not a stretch to say that one of the things that we're going to be asked about is how we fulfilled this responsibility to take care of God's planet. One of my most scariest moments of recent years is this, and it took place here. That's Exeter Central Library. Now, you're probably thinking, what on earth is scary about Exeter Central Library? And you're dead right, there's not a lot scary about it. But it wasn't so much what's in Exeter Central Library, it's what we were taking back to Exeter Central Library. My son and I, Jack and I, we were taking back some books that he'd borrowed. This was a couple of years ago. And to put it mildly, the books weren't quite in their original condition. Pages were bent, pages were ripped, pop-up bits didn't pop up, slidey things didn't slide, and it was terrifying. I was walking in hand, I tried to get him to give the books in, but he was having none of it. I walked in hand to this library and went up to the counter and placed them on the counter and handed them in. I was really nervous at this point. And what didn't help was the librarian had these half-moon glasses, and she looked over them at me as she looked through the books, and I was terrified, and I'm really ashamed. At this point, I went, "It was him." And it was awful. I feel really bad. And Jack gave me one of those dad looks at age 3. It's crazy to get it that young. Anyway, this woman looked even more annoyed at me. But then she turned to Jack and bent down and spoke to him. And she said these words: "Jack, did you enjoy reading these books?" He couldn't say anything. He was as terrified as me. So he just nodded. At this point, her stern face turned to a smile and she said these words: "Then that's all that matters. If you have enjoyed these books, that is great. Books are here to be read, Jack, and enjoyed. Don't worry, we'll fix them." She then gave me another strange look, but that's entirely understandable. I was quite relieved that that was the response. Her response was this. She saw it differently to me. She said this: "If you enjoyed it, then that's all that matters. If you enjoyed it, then that's all that matters." I don't believe that that is what God will say to us with regards our care for the planet. If you enjoyed it, then that's all that matters. Because it will matter to God, and it does matter to God how we live our lives. He's placed human beings in charge of this planet, and we're going to face the question, how have we fulfilled the command to care for his creation? Now, the sad reality is that down the years, human beings have not cared for the world in which we live in as well as we should have done. In the beginning of the 21st century, there is an increasing concern, you'll see it on the news, among Christians and non-Christians about the way the world is in which we live is going. Scarcely a day goes past now, does it, without something being on the news, be it problems of a third runway at Heathrow or polar ice caps melting. There is widespread concern about this world. Someone who knew that very well was the late and great Bible teacher John Stott. He wrote a book called Issues Facing Christians Today, which was sold thousands of copies, and he kept updating it. And in the book, Issues Facing Christian Today, he devoted a whole chapter to caring for creation. He knew, John Stott, that this was a live issue for Christians. And he mentioned in it the ways that we are just seeing in front of our eyes the plundering of creation. We're seeing it. Here are four things he says, just very briefly. He talks about the fact that we have resource depletion. He says that so many of our Earth's resources are finite, and we seem to be forgetting that. Fossil fuels are not made by men, and once they are gone forever. We will not see them again. Pollution is doing untold damage to all sorts of things. The green surface of the air, green surface of the earth, the air that we breathe. There's also problems of deforestation, land degradation. The world's rainforests are predicted to disappear in 100 years as a result of what we're doing, which will cause huge damage. He also talks about reduction in biodiversity. That's the rate at which different living species are becoming extinct is on the increase because of what human beings are doing, causing huge problems. It's disturbing the balance of our environment. You'll be very well aware we hit 7 billion as a population of the Earth recently, and there's untold damage that that's doing because it's increasing the problem of how we dispose safely of undesirable byproducts of production, so packaging and things like that. Apparently, the average UK person throws his or her own body weight out in waste every 3 or 4 months. This is causing huge problems. That's why recycling and safe disposables high on the political agenda. And one more, he talks about climate change. You'll have seen the news. The problems we're getting, such as greenhouse gases, that are going to cause problems to the health and the weather. Now, that is just a few of the problems, and that is a very brief outline. I am by no means an expert on this subject at all. But John Stott just highlights some of the things that are going wrong. I think there's a bigger question within this, though, than just these problems. The question is, I think, why are things rapidly going so wrong? What is causing this escalation of the issues? That something is going wrong, what is it? Well, I think the Bible has the answer to our environmental crisis, just like the Bible has the answer to all big questions, I think. And the Bible says that the challenge we face is not a technical challenge. It is a spiritual challenge that we face at the moment. And put simply, it's this. This is our problem. It's this. We have ignored the Maker's instructions. We've ignored the Maker's instructions. That's the problem. Now, you may say, what instructions are you talking about? Well, they're found, of course, in the Bible. Now, the idea that God has rules for the way we live is very off-putting, isn't it, for many people? We live in a world that doesn't like being told what to do. How dare you tell me how to live my life? Well, if there is a God, if there's a God and he's created us and he has spoken, then surely he's worth listening to, if that's the case. And he's got stuff to say about how we run our lives and how we look after the world in which we live. Now, one passage that puts it so succinctly is Exodus chapter 20. It's on page 74 of your Bible. You may want to turn to it now if you like. And we have what's commonly known as the Ten Commandments, which is barely 300 words long in English, but it still forms the very basis of our legal system and lies at the very, very core of Western civilization. Now, in words that are really, really brief, it covers community rights, property rights, family rights, individual rights, the rights of God. Someone once said that human beings have created over 32 million laws. None have come close to improving on the Ten Commandments. These are God's commandments for us, and we're thinking about just one of them. A couple of people came up to me this week and said, good luck on what you're speaking on this week, because they thought I was speaking on what it says in the focus, which is 20 verse 8. We're not doing that, thankfully. We are speaking on the 8th commandment, which is verse 15. And I have put it on the bottom of the screen. You may turn to it if you wish, but it is very short. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. I was chatting to a non-Christian this week, and the conversation was, what are you doing at the weekend? I said, I'm standing in front of people at church talking about the Ten Commandments. And he said, what? Ten Commandments? They're well old. Those were his words, not my words. And he said, do they have any relevance? And that was only one person. I think that's a snapshot of what a lot of people will think. Do these commandments have any relevance in 21st century Exeter? I think they do. I think they all matter. Here's why. In February, Hannah and I bought a new car to replace our struggling Ford. And like all cars, when we got the car, we received an instruction book and a manual. Now, in that book, there's all sorts of definite instructions, are there? Put the petrol in the petrol tank. Put the oil where the oil goes. Put the water, and so on. There's also good advice for you in there as well. Now, picture this. Imagine the scene in the Citroen dealership. I go in there, I pay my money, thankfully it clears, and they hand me the keys, and just at the last moment, the salesman says to me, and sir, here's your instruction manual to help you run the car. Hang on a sec. This is my car. Excuse me, Mr. Citroen man. This is my car. I have paid for it. I'll do what I want with my car, thank you. You don't need to tell me what to do. I know what I can do with my car. And I walk out. And then as I go out, I'm thinking, who is this guy telling me what to do? And so I continue by putting petrol in the radiator. I put oil where the windscreen washer fluid goes. And I put everything in a different place. Who's this guy? This is my car. I do with it what I want. It would come as no surprise that I would crash at some point and I would probably end up in hospital. And I would probably mean that other people ended up in hospital. And while I was lying in hospital, I would have absolutely no right to blame Citroen for what had happened to me. The instructions, the laws, if you like, were drawn up by the maker to suit what he had made. And cars are designed to run according to instructions. And if I ignore those instructions, guess what? I suffer the consequences of my actions, and other people suffer too. Human beings are like that, you and me. We are the world we which indeed the world in which we live, the creation. God has made us. He has given us this world to run, and it runs according to certain laws. Funnily enough, if we follow those laws, the world runs well. If we ignore those rules, guess what happens? Hatred, strife, greed, shortages, poverty, war. I could carry on. Do God's laws matter? Absolutely. Individually, nationally, globally. These laws matter. Every single one of them is important. And the 8th commandment is equally important as the others. You shall not steal. Now, I know that when we normally think about this commandment, and rightly so, we think about people breaking into houses, tax fiddling, MPs' expenses, that sort of stuff, the money side of it. But in his book, 10 by J. John, funnily enough about the Ten Commandments, J. John encourages to broaden our thinking on this issue and says, actually, stealing is to do with the environment. He talks about international theft. In the early part of the chapter, J. John talks about how everything we have comes from God. Everything. Not just a few bits. Everything comes from God. We are stewards. We don't own the stuff we own. They're God's. So our possessions, our wealth, they're lent to us. Everything is God's. But then he goes on to say that God's given us this earth to live in. So the principle holds true for the whole world as well. And we've got to care for it. We're not free to do what we want. It's not just our enjoyment that matters. The reality is we're responsible, and one day we're going to be asked about what's happened to this world. J. John bluntly puts it like this. The devastation of the rainforests caused by reckless logging, the torn ozone layer produced by our CFCs, the imminent global warming caused by our senseless burning of fossils can all be seen as acts of theft against God. He also continues and talks about sustainable development, the idea that we must meet the needs of today without compromising the future generations. So he says this about sustainable development. Sustainable development is therefore simply applying this eighth commandment to the environment. We mustn't steal the future of our children. You shall not steal. There's a story told of a man at an airport who is waiting for a flight, and it's delayed, so he goes to a cafe and he buys a coffee and a bag of five donuts. And as he bought this coffee and a bag of five donuts, he looks round about where to sit. And as he's looking around for somewhere to sit, it's very, very busy. He can't find anywhere. Eventually, he finds a place at a table opposite a man reading a newspaper. And he sits down, he puts his bags down, he puts his coffee on the table. He sits down, he proceeds to open the bag of donuts on the table and eat one. And he sits back and relaxes and just has a little bit of a think. He opens that bag of donuts, takes one, eats it, and just surveys and just has a little think. A few minutes later, the man on the opposite side of the table shuts his paper, peers over, gets the bag of donuts, opens them and takes one, gives him a smile, pops it in his mouth. The man's clearly confused by this. What's this guy doing? Get off. And he pulls the bag of donuts towards him in an aggressive manner. There's nothing said, but there's clearly something going on here. Anyway, time passes. The man on the other side of the table's reading it. The man on this side of the table picks out another one, so the third one, and have that, and gives him a bit of a look. A couple of minutes later, the man's onto the sports section of the paper. He pulls it down. He leans again over the table to the bag that he's pulled to this man. He opens the bag, pulls the bag of donuts out, waves it at the man again, and pops it in his mouth. You donut thief, what are you doing? This guy is livid. Couldn't believe what's happening. So he pulls it even tighter and frowns. And he's just bemused at this point. A couple of minutes go by. The man finishes reading his paper and stands to go away to his flight, picks up his bags. Just before he goes off, he opens the bag of donuts again, takes the final donut out, rips a bit off in his mouth, thank you very much, puts it down and walks off. What is going on? Who is this guy? This guy is outraged by what is going on. In his anger, he stands up and he picks up his bag. He picks up his coat, and to his horror, on top of his bag is his bag of donuts. The man was complaining that the other man was stealing his donuts, when in fact the other man was sharing his donuts. He was the one stealing, not sharing. As I was preparing this talk this week, and this is what I shared with PRP last week, was, are we stealing or are we sharing when it comes to God's creation? I told PRP I was uncomfortable this morning, and here's why. In my years as a Christian, the environment has not been an area I have given a great deal of thought. It has been massively off my radar personally, and I am uncomfortable standing speaking on this topic. But as I was preparing, I thought this: am I stealing or am I sharing? I've been oblivious to it, but am I stealing or am I sharing? The Christian has a duty to share, not steal. God has given us graciously so many gifts in creation. He's given us everything. Are we stealing or sharing? It's our responsibility to share. When we steal, we are basically turning around to God and saying, you haven't given me enough. Are we stealing or are we sharing? I'm going to close in a couple of moments. What I want to finish with are three, I think, practical points and two quotes, and then I'm out of here. What can we do practically then? Here are some ideas built on partly what J. John said. Here are three practical ideas that we can do to help care for God's creation. Firstly, we can be honest. Theft is something I think we duck. You don't hear the word theft, do you? You hear the word borrowed, or we've had it for so long they won't miss it. It's language we don't use. But it is not a justification. Theft is theft. I think the most common justification nowadays with regards to this is everyone does it, so we'll just do it. It's still theft. We cannot get away from it. We cannot duck it with things like that. When it comes to the environment, caring for God's creation, are we guilty of stealing? Are we guilty of neglect or selfishness? Are our lifestyles godly in this manner? Maybe it's something we need to be honest about and pray about. We've also got to remember the cost Every time one of God's commandments is broken, there is a cost. Every single time one is broken, there's a cost. When it comes to stealing, and particularly stealing from the environment, there's a cost. It might be to the poor in other countries. It might be to future generations. It most certainly, every time we break a commandment, there is a cost to God. There's a cost to God and his brilliant creation. Be honest, remember the cost. Thirdly, make amends. One of the reasons I really like the Eighth Commandment is because it's something you can do something about. It's one of those. If you've murdered someone, it's difficult to undo that one. This one, you can often do something about. You can make amends. In terms of the environment, we can make amends by doing the very, very opposite of what we could adopt opposite lifestyles and attitudes that the Eighth Commandment condemns. We could be people, instead of living lives that is just about our enjoyment, we could be people who live that says, actually, God matters. Actually, other people matter. God's creation matters. Future generations matter. We all can do something about this. Jesus, when he was here on earth, reminded us this. The greatest commandment was to love God with all our being. All our being. One way we can do that is to care for his creation. Richard Foster said this. He's an American theologian and writer. We plant evergreens and compost garbage. We clean a room and put coasters under glasses. And in these ways, we help to tidy up Eden. Isn't that a lovely little phrase at the end there? We help to tidy up Eden. God has created this world, and one day he is going to restore it back to its original perfection that we read about in the start in Genesis 1. This is God's creation, God's plan A. There is no plan B. And we have to make amends wherever we can in our situation, in our lives. Now, the things that he mentions, particularly at the start of that quote, they seem like really little things, don't they? Plant evergreens, compost garbage. But with God, little things can be used in all sorts of ways, can't they? It's possible that when we recycle something, when we insulate something, when we turn off a light, when we turn off some water, when we figure out ways to create energy, all of those things are little acts of worship that show who we love. It shows the God who created us. Every single one of those, we are helping tidy up Eden. Be honest. Remember the cost. Make amends. I'm going to sit down now, but I'll leave you with these words that many, many prominent figures have used over the years. I tried to track down who first said it. I think it was Elizabeth Seton, an American Catholic sister, who lived about 200 years ago. She established a religious community to help the children of the poor, and she established the first Catholic school in America. She had a love for the poor that arose because she loved Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. And she said this to people: live simply that others may simply live. The Eighth Commandment says, you shall not steal. Live simply that others may simply live. Let's do our bit to tidy up Eden together.